Thank you, David. Morning. Glad to have everybody here. My wife and I were gone last week. We went down to a cousin's wedding, got to hug my mom, got to hug four grandbabies and a daughter-in-law. Thank you, Christy. Thanks you all for your prayers. The cancer's weaker. Christy's weaker. But she's still going to work. Amazing. She didn't have as many hours, but just keep praying for her. I think she sees that her life might be shorter than she hoped it would be in some of her conversation. So thank you. Thank you for your prayers. Anyway, we're talking today about renewing the covenant. As I told the children up front, I have to check something here first. Okay. I was hoping. Okay. For those of you who are visitors, we have a tank of water back here. We'll hopefully use that later today. Anyway, renewing the covenant. Josiah becomes king when he's 8 years old. Okay? He's got people helping him, but by the time he's been king for 16 years. He's in his 20s now. He starts initiating a reform. And so here's a young man in his 20s trying to purify Israel, but he doesn't start out purifying Israel. He decides he wants to clean up the temple. And so while they're cleaning the temple, they find a book. Not just any book, the book. The word Bible is biblios, which means the book. This is the book. There's no book like the Bible. I know there's billions of books out there. There's no book like the Bible. There's not. Nothing like the Bible. No other book has any lifestyle to follow that compares with that of the Bible. No book has any fulfilled prophecies at all, not one, and the Bible has about 1,800. Okay? There's nothing like this book. You can't predict hundreds of years in the future, specifically, accurately, but the Bible does, repeatedly. It tells you where Jesus is going to be born, where he's going to grow up, how much he's going to be sold for, how he's going to ride in Jerusalem on a donkey colt, how his hands and feet are going to be pierced, how they're going to divide his garments among them and cast lots for his clothing. There's no book like the Bible. There is no book like the Bible. Well, they find it. And so that's where we're going to start. We're going to back up to Chapter 22, I think. I'm going to have you drive. There we go. When you discover the Word of God, it needs to tear at your heart. Okay? See what happens here. We'll back up to chapter 22. Hilkiah the priest said to Shaphan the secretary, I have found the book of the law. They're cleaning out the temple in verses 1 through 7, and he finds the book. Okay, down to verse 10. Shaphan the secretary informed the king, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read from it in the presence of the king. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his robes. Okay, this is the book. He says, oh man, this is what God's will is for our lives, and we haven't been doing it. How serious is the Word of God? How serious is finding the Word of God? Okay? Now, so Israel has been messed up with sin. Josiah's dad was a jerk. Okay? Ammon had set up idols in the temple. He'd really messed things up. Ammon was the son of a guy who started out as a jerk, but he repented. Manasseh was the most wicked king Israel ever had. And then after he's carried away captivity, he humbles himself and he straightens up the last part of his reign. But his son Ammon didn't learn from daddy. But his grandson, I like to think that his grandson Josiah got to spend time with grandpa. And maybe learn when he had humbled himself and repented. For whatever reason, Josiah is one of the three best kings Israel ever had. And Josiah, though, hears the word of God, and when he hears the word of God, his heart is cut. He tears his robes in agony, okay? If we're going to begin a renewal, it has to start with the word of God. Because, you see, if I want to start a renewal and I want you to do things my way, then it becomes my church. I don't want it to be my church. Okay? If we get a group of people together and we get our organization and we get our committees all formed and we've organized and we're going to do this by our own humanism, okay, we can't design what needs to be designed. I say a camel is a horse that was designed by a committee. Okay? If we try to design it, it's not going to come out like a horse. Okay? It's not going to come out like what God wants the kingdom to be. If we're going to be his church, he says, Jesus said in Matthew 16, upon this rock I will build my church. It's his church. Acts 20, verse 28. He purchased it with his own blood. It's his church. And so, if I want to have a renewal to be the body of Christ, we're going to have to go back to his word, because it's his word. What did Jesus say in John 12, 48? He that rejects me and receives not my words has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same will judge him on the last day. So they started by finding God's word. Now, when you read something in the word of God, does it convict your heart? Does it bug you? Okay? In other words, I find something in the Word of God that, man, I'm not living like that. I'm not loving my wife like it says for me to love my wife. I'm not raising up my kids like it says for me to raise my kids. I'm not devoting myself to prayer like it says for me to devote myself to prayer. I'm not showing kindness to my enemies like it says to show kindness. I'm not forgiving people like it says to forgive. Whatever it is, when you find something in the Word of God that you're supposed to be doing and you're not doing it, does it bug you? Good. I had a lady one time. She came up to me, Jack, I did something. Well, her sin happened to be gambling. And she went back to her bookie that she had been $3,700 in debt to. But she quit that. But months later, after she's baptized, she said, Jack, I went back to my bookie and I felt real guilty. I said, good. Okay? When you do something that's not right, you're supposed to feel guilty about it and get it right and get it fixed up. So he sees the word of God. He's not been doing it. And he tears his robes in agony. Do you let the word of God convict you? When you see something in God's word you're not living up to, does it bother you? Good. Way ahead of apathy. All right? Now, to renew our covenant, we must first read God's word to the people. After he reads it, now we're back in chapter 23. Look at 23, verse 1 through 3. It says, then the king called together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. He went up to the temple of the Lord with the men of Judah, the people of Jerusalem, and the priests and the prophets, all the people, from the least to the greatest. He read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the temple of the Lord. The king stood by the pillar and renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord, to follow the Lord, to keep his commands, regulations, and decrees with all his heart, with all his soul, thus confirming the words of the covenant written in this book. Then all the people pledged themselves to the covenant. 47 years ago next month, my wife and I made a covenant. Okay? That's only the second biggest covenant I made in my life. The biggest covenant I made in my life I made when I said, Jesus, I will die to myself and be baptized into Christ. I will follow you the rest of my life. Wherever you lead me, that's the covenant I made. That's the covenant you made, isn't it? When you died to yourself, when you're baptized in Christ, you made a covenant with God. And then the Bible tells us that as Christians, we are supposed to give our lives, our bodies, as living sacrifices to God. Paul said in Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you, I beg you, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The Greek word there is logikos. It's your logical service. Okay? Now, the problem with living sacrifices is that they keep crawling off the altar. Okay? I'm supposed to be a living sacrifice for God, but today I want to do this instead. I want to be a living sacrifice for God, but today I want to do this instead. No. You're a sacrifice for God. What does God want of you? Then that's what you're supposed to be doing, right? Your body's a living sacrifice for God. I'm not here for Jack. I'm here for God. That's what Christianity is. Christianity is letting Jesus walk on the earth just using your feet. Jesus to bless on the earth using your hands. Jesus to comfort and console and forgive using your lips and your heart. He wants to live on the earth through us. And we made a covenant to let him do that. We made a covenant to be the body of Christ, to die to ourselves and be born in Christ and let him live on the earth through us, right? That's what Christianity is. Okay? So we need to renew our covenant. Now, why is it important for all of God's people to hear God's word? See, if he just has the priest there and him, now the king, what about all the rest of people? Well, if he has some other leaders there, what about the rest? He wants to have everybody there. See, I don't want you to have my faith. Ben's mom. Well, I can't say her name right now. Anyway, she came up to me one Sunday and says, what do I need to do to be a member of your church? I said, well, if it's my church, just do whatever I said, but it's not my church. It's his church. So how about we read the Bible together? So we started reading the book of Mark. Before we got through it, she wanted to be baptized. And so did her husband, and so did her daughter, and so did her son. You know, and they kept, you know, but the thought is, they decided they wanted to follow because they heard the word of God. You need to hear the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, right? Romans 10:17. And so we need to be in the word of God. Sanctify them by thy truth, thy word is truth. John 17:7. So it's important for all of us to hear it because, see, I don't want you to have somebody else's faith. When I started out going to college, I was on campus and mom and dad weren't there and I could do things that I couldn't do around mom and dad, and that's not right. But I had to have my faith. I had to decide I wanted to serve God. Now, how strong is our desire to pledge ourselves in a covenant relationship with God? You know that hymn we sing, Some to Jesus I Surrender? No, we don't sing that one, do we? Most Jesus I Surrender? We don't even sing that one. What are we supposed to be singing? All to Jesus I Surrender, right? Okay, did you make a covenant? When you were born in Christ, you said, Jesus, I'm yours. Whatever you need me, I'll do it. You know, sometimes our commitment's like the guy on the, you know, with his girlfriend. He says, honey, you know, for you, I'll cross the driest, hottest desert. For you, I'll climb the highest mountain. For you, I'll swim the deepest sea, and I'll be over Friday if it's not raining. Okay? And that was, if something really gets in my way, I don't, you know, I want to do what I want to do. He says, no, that's not an option. You made a commitment. Jesus is everything in your life. So, how strong is your desire to pledge yourself in a covenant? If you notice, when he got done reading this covenant to all the people, who pledged themselves to the covenant? Everybody. They all said, we'll do it. We will pledge ourselves in covenant relationship to God. Now, how can we make sure that we're each renewing our covenant? See, we have to keep renewing it. Like I said before, that living sacrifice keeps crawling off the altar, and we need to get back to where God wants us to be. Okay, and for that to happen every day, I have to have that time of confessional prayer with God. Every day, and he said, God, I want to be, help me be more devoted to you. Because when I'm devoted to God, I do better, don't you? When I'm devoted to God, I'm a better husband, I'm a better friend, I'm a better student of God's word, I'm a better teacher, I'm a better, you know, I do all that because I'm letting his word change me. Okay, and so we need to renew daily in the renewing of our minds. We need to be focusing on that time in our relationship with God. So he had all the people. He read the word to all the people and had all the people decide to pledge themselves in covenant. Now, they weren't done cleansing the temple. And so they go on. Renewing the covenant requires us to cleanse the temple. If you read on in chapter 23, starting in verse 4, the king then ordered Hilkiah, the high priest, to remove from the temple of the Lord all the articles made for Baal and Asherah, all the starry hosts. They burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron, took the ashes all the way up to Bethel, okay, north of that. He did away with the pagan priests appointed by the kings of Judah to burn the incense on the high places, the towns of Judah, those around. He got rid of all that stuff. Now, verse 7, he also tore down the quarters of the male shrine prostitutes who were in the temple of the Lord. Okay, before the cleansing of the temple we read in chapter 22, that was getting all the dirt out, all the junk out. That was just cleaning the place up. There were other things that had to be cleaned out of the temple, weren't there? Idols. You know, places for shrine prostitutes to live. Ungodly things. Just get this stuff out. Anything ungodly, they had to get it out of the temple, right? And you can't have that in the temple of God. It's ungodly. All right? Now, he says here, I want everything cleansed out of my temple. Now, how drastic was their cleansing of the temple? Anything that wasn't of God had to go, right? If it wasn't of God, they had to get it out of the temple. What's it say in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19? Am I getting ahead of myself? I didn't put it on the outline. Okay. In 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, it tells us, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God, your Father, in your body and your spirit, which are His. Okay? Your body is God's temple. It belongs to God. It needs to be clean. So, there's things I can't put in there. What are you putting in your temple? Garbage in, garbage out. I don't want that stuff in my temple. And so he says, you've got to get that stuff out of there. Lock the stuff off your computer so you don't go to those places. Okay? Go to whatever it is that is causing you to stay away from God, you get that stuff out. Nothing impure in the temple. And but impurity is not all moral. A lot of impurity is unforgiveness. A lot of impurity is covetousness, which the Bible says is idolatry in Colossians 3, verse 5. So if I'm coveting something, that's idolatry. Slander and gossip is the only sin in the Bible translating the word devil. The word diabolos, devil. It's 35 times translated devil, and 3 times it's translated gossip or slander. Okay? If you are slandering and gossiping about people, the Bible says that's devilish. Because the work of the devil, he's the accuser, and gossip and slander does that. So, how drastically does the temple need to be cleansed? Whatever it is in your life, if it's not like Christ, if it's not helping you serve Christ, like we've mentioned before in Romans 1, he defines sin, I believe, the clearest in all the Word of God when it says, those who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. When I have sin in my life, it holds back the spread of the gospel, whatever the sin is. And so I need to have my heart pured, my temple pured. So, what specific cleansing you need to do? I know what I need to do. You know what you need to do. Let's do it. Okay, speaking to a group of teenagers one time, so they asked me, they said, do you ever know anybody who had a daily Bible reading time and became unfaithful? I said, sadly, I do. But I don't know anyone who had a daily time of confessional prayer to God that became unfaithful. Every day you confess your sins to God. Every day you open up. Because, you see, if I confess my sins to God today, then the rest of the day, I don't want to ever do that again because I won't have to confess that to Him tomorrow. Okay? I want to have my life pure before God. And so we need to cleanse the temple. You know what you need to get out of your temple. I know what I need to get out of mine. Let's work on it. Sound fair? Now, renewing the covenant moves us not just to cleanse our temple, but to purify the whole land around us. Look at verses 8 through 20. We're not going to read the whole thing, But in verses 8 through 20, he begins his reform. I thought it was interesting. Do you remember what we read last time? Where did he take the ashes from the ungodly stuff he burned up from the temple? He took it up to Bethel. Why would he take it up to Bethel? He's going to go up to Bethel. Do you remember back in 1 Kings 13, when the prophet from Judah went up to the temple at Bethel and he cursed the altar and he said, on you are going to be burned the bones of all the priests. A king named Josiah is going to come and do that. This is that Josiah. Okay, and remember the king held out his arm and said, seize him. And when he did, the guy's arm wouldn't come back. It was just stuck there. And so he prayed for the guy. Remember that story? That's in 1 Kings 13. Well, now, this is like, okay, he becomes king in 640, rules till 609. So this is like 2,626 years ago he died. Okay, about 2,630 years ago, he's cleaning all this stuff up. And he goes up to Bethel where he had these ungodly ashes dumped from the temple along with all the ashes of all the stuff that they'd burned at the golden calf. And he has all of that stuff dug up and burned up except for the bones of the prophet who prophesied against that. But that's in verses 8 through 20. Now, how many people were needed for this cleansing to take place? We're going to clean. Okay, Josiah says, we're going to clean up the land of Israel. I'll just do that myself. No, he can't do it by himself. Well, I'll get a couple dozen people to help me. No, it's going to take more than that. Now, the census that David took in 2 Samuel 24 had 1.3 million fighting men, plus older men, plus younger children, plus all the women. He's got a huge nation with millions of people. Is he going to do this all by himself? No, he needs lots of people to help him. Well, here, he has to clean out the temple, and he needs to clean out the land, and so all the people help him with that cleansing. Now, what are we going to do to purify our land? Is America as pure as it was 50 years ago? Years ago, somebody stood up in a movie and said, frankly, Scarlett, I don't give a doot. And the whole nation was shocked. And we hear worse than that on commercials and news programs today. Horrible. It's horrible. The morality of this nation, what do? Well, we start, I believe, with a new serenity prayer. Not the old one, the new one. God, grant me the serenity to accept the people I cannot change, the courage to change the one I can, and the wisdom to know that it's me. The only one I can change is me, right? And I need God's help for that one. If we're going to have a renewal, it's got to start with me. Okay? So, how are we going to help the nation? First, a better world begins with me. I've got to be who I should be. I am here to be the body of Christ. I'm here to love the person in my presence. Okay? In any given time, in any given day, the most important person in the world is the person you're with. Because that's the only person God can use you to bless. And that's why we're here, right? He wants to live on the earth. The church is the body of Christ. He wants to bless that person. Husbands, your wife's the most important person in your life. When you're with her, you be with her. When you're at work, you bless the guy that's there. If it's your customer, if it's your boss, whoever it is, you're to bless the person you're with. When you're driving, it's the person, you know, around you. So you're driving in a way that you live in a way that blesses. We are to be the body of Christ. We're to bless people as he would bless people. But how can we fix the whole nation? In 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14, what did he say? If my people, that's us, who are called by my name, that's Christians, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. The solution for this government does not come from the government. The solution for this country does not come from the government. The solution for this country is not Republican or Democrat. The solution for this country is Jesus Christ. Okay? And so when my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then something happens. That's what we're called to do. Okay? So if we let God change us, then once we're changed, then we can pray like he wants us to be praying, right? All right. So, renewing the covenant moves us to then celebrate God's feast. Look what he does. After he gets all this stuff cleaned out, the land's all been cleaned out, it says there wasn't a king who turned to the Lord like Josiah did. And so it says here of Josiah, verse 21 through 24, he says, let's have a party. It's the first month, and on the 14th of the month, we're going to have a party, and we're going to invite everybody to come. And so the king gave orders to all the people, celebrate the Passover to the Lord as it's written in this book of the covenant that he had just found. Okay? Not since the days of the judges who led Israel, nor throughout the days of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah had any such Passover been observed. You say, wait a minute, Jack. I read 2 Chronicles 30 and Hezekiah, his great grandpa, okay, celebrated the Passover that was like the best ever. Yeah, but they didn't celebrate it at the Passover. Remember that? He celebrated a month later because he couldn't get the priest. So as far as a Passover itself, this is the best Passover they've had since Moses. Okay? They've been doing this since 1446 B.C. And now it's like 630 B.C., and so for over 800 years, 810 years, they've been celebrating this Passover. Okay, verse 23, but in the 18th year of King Josiah, the Passover was celebrated to the Lord in Jerusalem. Okay, furthermore, Josiah got rid of the mediums and spiritists, the household gods, the idols, all the other detestable things seen in Judah and Jerusalem. He did this to fulfill the requirements of the law written in the book of Hilkiah the priest, it discovered in the temple of the Lord. Okay? He renews the covenant, and when he renews the covenant, they want to have a feast. They want to have a feast together. Why was it so important for them to celebrate the feast of the Passover? It was commanded by God, and God wanted them to do something. Why do you want them to have this Passover every year? He wanted them to remember. What's that say? This do in remembrance of me. We're a strange church. We have communion every Sunday because we know that in Acts 20, verse 7, they were gathered together on the first day of the week for the purpose of breaking bread. Why? He said, Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. We remember Christ. We remember the body that hung on the cross. And Bob, thank you for your remarks. Not just the body on the cross, we remember the body in the pew because communion is multidimensional. We, which are many, are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 17. Okay? We are bound together by that feast. Yes, we're bound to God, but we're also bound to each other by that feast. Okay. So, why is it so important for us to celebrate the feast instituted by Jesus? That's why they were gathered together, Acts 20, verse 7. Jesus said, do this in remembrance to me. Jesus said, as often as you do this, you show forth the Lord's death until he comes. Okay? There's a lot of reasons to partake of this feast. I need that. You know how you have memorials every year to remember certain people? God said, no, you guys are too forgetful. I want one every week. So we have 52 memorials every year to remind us of our debt to Christ, of our responsibility in Christ, of our relationship with each other. All that is part of this communion feast every Lord's Day. That's why we come together. Yeah, we sing. Yeah, we pray. But why we come together is to remember. To remember our bond to Christ, to remember our bond to each other. We need that. I tell people, wherever you go, you find a group of people that you can get together with every Lord's Day and break bread with them. Every Lord's Day. If I don't do that, my week's not complete. I need that. We, which are many, are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Okay. The lesson today, I usually make a synopsis. I just cheated on this one and gave you the next verse. The lesson today is verse 25. Look at 2 Kings 23, 25. He says, "Neither before nor after Josiah was there a king like him who turned to the Lord as he did with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his strength in accordance with the law of Moses." Okay? He turned his heart to God. All his heart. Now, what started all this out? Well, he found God's word. And then God's word found him. He turned to God because God's word encouraged him to do that. Is your Bible dusty? Let God's word turn your heart to him. No, don't start reading in Genesis. You'll never get through Leviticus. Okay? Start in Matthew or start in Luke. I prefer Luke. Start in Luke. It's the longest one. It doesn't have any begats till you get to chapter 3. It's got the most parables, and it's tied with Mark for the most miracles. Look at Luke. And just let Jesus change you. Spend some time. Now, with whom are you sharing God's word? See, when he read that, he shared it with all the people. Who are you sharing God's word with? Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me," right? John 14:12. That's not 14. That's 14:6. Excuse me. 14:6. Okay. With whom are you sharing God's word? You better talk to people about Jesus. It's not here just for me. It's here for us. Now, what needs to be cleansed from your temple? He didn't just get out the riffraff. He did that before when he found the Bible. After that, he cleaned out the stuff that shouldn't have been in there. Oh, it's, you know, a nice big idol. Now, that's got to go. All these rooms for the prostitute, that's got to go. Whatever it is in your heart, get it out of there. Now, there's two ways to get stuff out of your heart. There's two ways to cleanse a bucket. Okay, I got this bucket full of all kinds of greasy stuff. I can clean it out by just getting it emptied out, or I can just set that under a pipe of clear water and let that clear water come into it. And as that clear water comes into it, what's it going to do? It's going to push out all the other stuff, isn't it? If I let the goodness of God's word fill up my life, it pushes out all the stuff that's not God's word. And that's the way he wants us to do that, so that we're not like the parable in Luke and allow seven demons to come in because our hearts were cleansed and emptied. Okay. So, how can we purify our land? It starts with me. What the world needs most, what Circleville needs most, is a better me. And it starts in Circleville. See, how did the kingdom grow in Acts 1 verse 8? He says, "And you'll receive power, and the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses first in Jerusalem, and then Judea, and then Samaria, and then the uttermost part of the earth." Right? We got to start in Circleville, and Pickaway County, and Ohio, and the U.S., and the uttermost part of the earth. God wants to change, and it starts with God's word in my heart, just like it started with God's word in Josiah's heart. So how do you purify your land? "My people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways and seek my face, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. So, with what heart are we partaking of his feast? Okay? When we partake of that feast every Lord's Day, I want to be the body of Christ. We which are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. 1 Corinthians 10:17. With what heart do you partake? See, when I partake of that feast with you guys, I pray for my kids as they're partaking of the feast in Indiana and in Texas and in Alabama. And I pray for other loved ones that partake in that feast, because all of us, all the Christians that we, Tim and I preach to in Africa, okay, as they're partaking of that feast, we're bound, we're one body. We need to be that one body of Christ. Okay? Let's make sure that we partake of that with a heart that says, I want to be renewed to be the body of Christ. So, how can we help you this morning? We're going to sing a song in a little bit. We praise thee, O God, revive us again. We want God to revive us. I can't do that without doing it his way. It's going to be by his word. I have to do that with encouraging all my brothers and sisters by my example and by my relationship with them and getting them in the word of God. This is how you renew the covenant. The covenant you made when you were baptized into Christ, are you willing to remake that today and say, yes, I made a commitment to you. I will give you my all. I will give you my life. Then make that right where you're sitting. If you have not yet been born in Christ, you can't save you and I can't save you, but Jesus can if you will surrender your life to him and be born in Christ this day. If you're already baptized, you need us to pray with you about something, whatever that need might be, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.